Yes, the title for my sermon today is Achaia, Where Are You? Now, we all know the very first story in the Bible about our first parents, if you will. I'm sure that each of us could very easily repeat what we know about Adam and Eve. Maybe we could even repeat what we know about what the two trees in the Garden of Eden, what they represent. If you've been in the church for longer than I have, then you would know that Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the trees, two trees, over and over and over again, and there was a point why he did that, and bring something out a little bit different today. We also know the consequence of Adam and Eve's choice. We know that the consequence that they chose was not just unleashed on themselves, but subsequently all of humanity. And it set in motion the need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and started off the plan of God. There's something, though, that I wonder how many of us have actually noticed within the first couple chapters of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, the consequence, it wasn't immediate. They didn't die instantaneously. Now, God had said, if you touch of the tree, you will die. Right? This didn't happen instantly, though. They didn't get zapped and that was it. No, they came to realize they had their minds opened. They realized that they were naked. They had enough time to figure out how to sew some leaves together, and they attempted to hide. And it's at this point in the story that we find that God comes walking in the cool of the day, and he's looking for Adam and Eve. Why is he looking for Adam and Eve? There is a relationship that is implied here between humankind and God. Now, God knows everything. He knew the instant that they partook of the fruit of the tree that he had told them not to eat. He knew exactly where they were in the garden. And yet, he comes into the garden looking for them. Now, a human reaction would have been for someone to storm in there angrily, shouting, causing a ruckus, upset, maybe yelling at the first humans. But this is God. This is a God who is perfect in all of his ways. And he doesn't come into the garden angrily. He comes into the garden and he simply asks his first question. Where are you? In Genesis 3 and verse 9, it says just this. Genesis 3 and verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, this phrase, where are you, is in Hebrew, is a word spelled, or said, Achaia, part of my title, and that's A-K-E-Y-A. What's interesting is that it translates in English, where are you? But it's rather a very quite powerful expression in Hebrew. And it's being used by God here. And it's only used once in the entire Bible. Should give us an idea of how important this verse here is. Because God is asking a very deep question. It's not a light question that he's asking. He knows where Adam and Eve are in this garden. He doesn't need to ask physically, where are you? Rather, God is asking on a much deeper level, a spiritual level, a relationship level. You know, up until this point, Adam and Eve were not afraid of God. They had a good relationship with him. We don't know exactly how that worked, but Adam had the opportunity to name all the animals. God gave him that opportunity. God, I'm sure, showed them what they could and couldn't eat within the garden. These types of things. But they were not afraid. They were not ashamed of how God had made them. You know, there's another Hebrew word for where, and that's E-I-F-O, IFO. And it's used throughout the Bible in many, many places. But that's not, again, what God is using here. Adam and Eve chose to disobey. They chose to take a different way with their relationship with God. You know, it really didn't matter if God had told them not to swim in a lake or any other type of thing, if you will. But God specifically told them, don't eat of this tree. And yet they did. And that is a turning point in their lives. It is a choice that they decided to make. And so God's question here of Adam and Eve, of where are you, is about what have you done? I'm sure it is a question that is filled with sorrow and longing by God, because his whole purpose in creating humankind was to replicate himself. His creation had turned from him. Again, that choice was given to them. It was not forced upon them. Unfortunately, Satan is a master of cunning and deception and selling sin to make it seem good, to make it seem like it's the right way to go. He got Adam and Eve to turn away from God and to be afraid of God. Does God ask that question of us today? Where are you? Do you ever find yourself hiding from God? Whether, I'm not physically saying that you're hiding from God, but in your head, in your mind, in your heart? Are we trying to run away by constantly being too busy to interact with God? Have we ever found ourselves so ashamed that it feels safer to turn away from God than to come to him in repentance? Have you ever found yourself at a time in your life where you've stopped praying? Have we ever stopped hoping in God's promises? Have we ever stopped believing that he wants us close to him? Have we ever sinned and felt like it was almost impossible to return to God because of our guilt, because of our shame? Again, God says, Achaia, where are you? In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16, Isaiah is speaking here, and he says, Isaiah 1 and verse 16, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Come now, Let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you would be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God hasn't called us to fail. He has called us because he knows that we could, and that we can, and that we will make it into his family. The process, though, is not an easy one. We have our own humanity to contend with. We have our arch enemy who we can't see bombarding us with evil and vileness. And we have the world to contend with. Yet everything we have, everything we need, is right in front of us. Our Bibles are easily opened every day. Our opportunities to pray are endless. The Bible tells us that we are to do so without ceasing. The ability to do good and to do good deeds is always our choice, our opportunity. I wonder at the heartache and the sorrow that God in Christ must have felt at that point in time. And the story of humanity is, it's been tarnished ever since, tainted with the depths of sorrow and evil that has shocked and saddened God ever since. You think of Adam and Eve's first sons. And what does God say to Cain? In the Amplified Bible, it says, "If you do well, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, but ignore my instructions, sin crouches at your door, and its desire is for you and to overpower you. But you must master it." That's Genesis 4, verse 7. And yet, two verses later, we find the end of that story. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Two generations deep. And we see the same hiding and the same sadness and sorrow. And then we fast forward to the time of Noah. And we read in Genesis 6 and verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The beginning of humankind is very sad. And it grieved God, so much so that in verses 6 to 8, it says, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" Can you imagine wanting to spend time with your family, wanting them to be happy, wanting them to thrive and to do well? And all they do is laugh you off and go and do whatever they think is going to make them happy. And yet, in the end, they are miserable. Brethren, are we guilty of grieving God? In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption." And if you read the verses around this scripture in Ephesians 4:30, is talking about how we live day to day. the actions that we choose to take. The older I get, the more I see how God's commandments and his laws are meant to be guide rails for us. And the closer we work within the bounds of the Ten Commandments, the more successful, the more happy, the more like God we become. God is not some evil monster that looks down on us and wants us to be miserable. Instead, he wants what's good for us. But ultimately, he leaves that choice up to us. What are you going to choose? What are you going to do? He's asking of us. I'd like to turn to 1 John 4, beginning of verse 7. I'll read from the NIV version. 1 John 4, and beginning of verse 7, says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." What did Christ say to the Pharisees? The two most important laws, the two commandments that sum up all the rest of the commandments? Love for God and love for our fellow man. Continuing in verse 13. "And this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Adam and Eve hid themselves from God because they were afraid. They no longer had the perfect love within them because of the choice that they had taken. It's so simple when we break it down. It only gets complicated when we start to use our human brain to think we can do it better, to start compromising, to start sinning. When we choose ourselves over God, that's when our problems start. But it's not unique. It's been going on ever since man was created. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Corrupted from the simpleness of obeying God. By leaning out and grabbing from the tree of good and evil. Nothing else matters in the long run other than obeying the commandments of God. But just like Adam and Eve, we are constantly drawn to that wrong tree, that wrong way of thinking. When Adam and Eve took of that tree, their thinking changed. They became afraid. When we become afraid, when we have fear, when we have anxieties, when we don't have peace in our minds and in our hearts, when we have stress and anxiety, it's a message from our bodies that our hearts and our minds are too far from God. You know, I've often thought about this in my own life. When I'm feeling afraid or stressed or angry or not having peace, how do I reconcile those two things that we find? We read that we should have peace, and yet a lot of the times in our lives, we don't find that to be the case. I think what I would suggest is that a lot of the issues that we go through, a lot of the things that happen in our lives, the stresses and all of that, is a relationship problem. Our relationship with God in Christ. Our relationship with others. Our relationship with sin and Satan. Everything ties back to a relationship. If we could master submitting our lives to God's will, what a different world we would all live in. Personally, as we begin to do this more and more, we can have a different perspective on our lives. One where we don't have to always be in control. One where we allow God to take control. One where we learn to relax. If we truly stopped and meditated each for a little bit on our lives, where we have come from, what we have done, where we currently are, and what we're going through in our lives, would we be able to say that we are in a place of peace and love? Or would we say that we are stressed, anxious, frustrated, worried, guilty, scared, angry, hurt, humiliated, shameful, or defeated? Let's read a few scriptures. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, we read, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. No, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Words from Jesus Christ. And then over in Philippians chapter 4 and beginning of verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." This is the antithesis of what Adam and Eve experienced. There is nothing in this world that is worth removing ourselves from the peace of God. All the knowledge in the world, the money in the world, what's it worth? Really, what's it worth? In verse 5 of Philippians 4, Paul also said this, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Brethren, this is the ultimate trust in God. Being known by Him. So much so that we can come to Him in constant prayer. And we can bring anything and everything to Him. It does not matter what we are going through. If we learn to bring ourselves in front of Him immediately, and we turn it over to Him, that is a relationship that is worth having. That is something that each and every one of us should be striving for. It's a way to rest our hearts, our minds, and our souls. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." That's not easy to do, is it? Trusting in God at all times. But that is what we are told to be doing. It is so human for us to stir up our negative emotions, to let our humanity start to win in our lives. Oh man, here's another trial. How am I going to get through this? I just can't trust God anymore because I'm constantly in a trial, whatever that might be. I'm so afraid. I'm so angry at God because I'm in another trial. It really depends, brethren, what we allow to go on in our brains, in our minds, in our hearts. It depends how much we are allowing ourselves to come before God and to release control and to submit to Him. Maybe it's fear that we struggle with. And fear is no more than a human attempt at control. Fear is getting so worked up that we can't control something. And yet we read in Romans 8 and verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Maybe we are angry, but that only distances us from God by being unwilling to pray. Maybe we are filled with anxiety, but that only stems from a belief that God may not provide or may not protect us. But Christ tells us in Matthew 6 that we do not need to worry. God knows what we need. Brethren, we are human, and we are going to feel emotions. Fear, guilt, whatever the emotion may be, we are going to feel that because we are human, but they are not sinful in and of themselves. When we allow them to linger in our lives, to take effect and to stop us from coming to God, then it becomes a problem for us. In John 16 and verse 33, Christ says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, it's not just that Christ overcame the world, but he laid the groundwork for each and every one of us so that we also will be able to overcome the world. Matthew 11 and verse 28, Christ again says, "Come to me, all you who are wearied and who are burdened, and I will give you rest." What a powerful invitation. When we are feeling overwhelmed with life's challenges and struggles, it's a promise for rest, for relief, when we properly seek God. Brethren, this message is an ask. It's an ask for each of us to take some action. We are all guilty of attempting to live our lives at times in the way that we think that they should be lived. And yet we are all in such great need of turning to God and allowing Him to take the lead. And unless we are actively thinking about this, really working on bringing ourselves before God at every opportunity, we will drift back towards attempting to live our life on our own means. We will drift back to taking from that tree of good and evil. And we will put ourselves right back where Adam and Eve found themselves. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, we read, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, in believing that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The power of God can only be used when we come to God and we ask Him for a renewed portion of His Spirit. And this is a relationship that God is asking us to have with Him. He's not commanding it. He is asking us to have a relationship with Him. Brethren, we have to believe that this relationship is worth everything. We have to believe this to be true. If we believe it to be true, then we owe it to ourselves. We owe it to God. We owe it to our fellow brethren to really engage with God in a way that maybe we have not before, or maybe in a way where we are looking to renew and to stir up the spirit that is within each of us. Hopefully God doesn't have to ask us, where are you?